2 Samuel 13, beginning in verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. And here's some of the saddest words we find in the Bible. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. And he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Why aren't you eating? Why are you, being the king's son, why aren't you eating? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it and eat it at her hand. So Amnon took his cousin Jonadab's advice and ended up forcing his half-sister Tamar. And this is one of the most heartbreaking stories we find in the Old Testament. And the most sobering part about it is these words. But Amnon had a friend. In that message that I listened to, Larry Brown had this phrase that he said over and over again. You tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. Another phrase that I picked up somewhere, and I can't remember where I got it, but I think there's a lot of truth in this as well. You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with. So I'm going to talk about five friends this morning. There's five friends that every person ought to have. That's what I'm going to talk about. But I would like to pray before we get the whole way into this. And before I do that, I'd like to apologize. I was traveling last week. And while traveling, I started getting a little sick. And I don't think it would have affected me as much as I had I been home and been able to take care of myself properly. But I'm driving a car by myself and not able to take care of myself. And I ended up getting pretty sick. And that was... You know, traveling back from Texas, I stop in Missouri for church Sunday morning at some random Baptist church, and then traveling home the rest of the way Sunday night, getting sicker and sicker as I come home. But then getting a good night's rest, felt pretty good Monday, actually worked Monday. But then Tuesday, my voice was totally gone, and now it's slowly coming back. I haven't felt sick all week except the fact that I can't talk very well. So I apologize for that, and we'll just pray that God will sustain my voice through this. Our Father, we thank you for this morning that we can gather here and open your word, and we thank you for the wisdom that you've put in it for us, and I thank you for each person that's here this morning. And I pray that as I endeavor to open your word and show each of us what you expect for us to do with Jesus and with our parents and with our elders and with our peers and with the people we try to reach out to. Pray, God, that you'll open up every heart here to soften us. We would examine our hearts and consider each person that we call our friends and just ask the question, should I be friends with this person? God, I pray that this morning friendships would be started, and I pray that friendships would be ended today. That the people here would be able to follow you without having friends bringing them back and dragging them down. Pray that every person here would choose only to have friends that will further them and encourage them in their walk with you. Amen. It's important and in fact necessary to have three different kinds of friends. You need friends that are above you that you can look up to. You need friends that are on your own level that you can relate to. And then you need friends that are below you that you can reach out to. And I've divided the friends above you for the sake of my message into three categories: God, parents, church elders, which makes a total of five. And those are the five friends that I want to talk about. The first friend that we need, the most important friend of all, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then our parents, and then our church elders, and then our peers, and then those who are in need. And so many people, I mean, when I mention a list like this, it's almost obvious. Everybody, oh yeah, yeah, I can see all that. But the problem that people get into is they put them in the wrong order. Most people want their peers first, and then maybe this far-off, distant, lovey-dovey Jesus, and then the people they're going to reach out to, because they like having fun doing the things that they're really not supposed to do, and then their church elders one day a week, and their parents probably never. So I think we can all agree on the five friends that we need. But I really want to press home today this order. And I'm going to run through them in this order and talk about each of them. The first friend we need, of course, is Jesus. And we find Jesus as a lamb, and we find Jesus as a lion. The first time Jesus came, it was said of Him in John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." It said of Jesus at His second coming, "The Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here in those two verses we have, though Jesus was not called a lion in that verse, we have His character depicted as one. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. That's the lion. And the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. These are the two sides of the attributes of Jesus. Revelation 5:5, "One of the elders said unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And these are the seven seals of judgment that are poured out on the world in the last days. Jesus refers to Himself as a stone in Matthew 21:44. He says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And here we are faced with a decision. Will we bow to Jesus now and accept Him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Or will we put it off? Will we put it off till another day when we stand before Him at the judgment seat and meet Him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah? Will we be broken now, or will we be ground to powder later? I once saw a man, back when I worked at Golden Harvest, he walked into the store, and he was wearing a shirt that said, "I hate God." And it wasn't spelled I, it was spelled E-Y-E. So, you know, that disguises it. All of a sudden, it's fine, right? But I asked him, "What about your shirt?" Oh, and he got mad. He's like, "I'm just trying to express myself. If you don't want my business..." I didn't think Timothy cared. "I hate God." And that's actually the name of a rock band. But to me, God is my only hope. He's my salvation. That man might harden his heart for now. He can hate God now. But someday that rock will fall on him and it will grind him to powder. Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Someday that man will bow the knee to Christ. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. We see this pattern through the Bible of two completely different ways of relating to Jesus. Some of us in this room today are going to see Jesus and we're going to be made like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, our Savior, our King. Some of the people in this room are probably going to see Jesus someday before the great white throne as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Some of us find Jesus as a friend. Others find Him as an enemy. Thank you. And that's my question for you today. How do you relate to Jesus? Make friends with Him now, or He will make you His enemy. After all, of what friend can it be said? He never fails. Who else is there that gave His blood to save your soul? Who can it be said of yesterday, today, forever? He is the same. Of what friend can you say He sticks closer than a brother? A few years ago, there was really bad flooding in Australia, and this story hit the news of a car that was being swept down, carried away in the flood. And a rescue team gets to the car, but they weren't able to take everybody in one trip back to safety. And there was a 13-year-old boy in the car who says, "Take my little brother first." So his little brother was taken on the first trip. And before they were able to get back to the car again, it was swept off and gone. And that is brotherly love. But Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And there is no friend more important to have than Jesus. And the ramifications of how you relate to Jesus are greater than every other choice in life combined. I think it's self-evident that being friends with Jesus, having a friend like this, is a blessing. But how do you become friends with Jesus? And of course, the foundation of being friends with Jesus is salvation by grace through faith. Well, let's look at what Jesus said. In John 15:13-14, we read the words of Jesus and He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And here's it. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." You can't be friends with an authority without obeying them. You can't be friends with your parents without obeying them. You can't be friends with your boss without obeying him. You can't be friends with your elders without obeying them. You can't be friends with the police without obeying them. And you can't be friends with God without obeying Him. "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Don't tell me Jesus is your friend if the commands of Christ mean nothing to you. Don't tell me Jesus is your friend if biblical standards are grievous to you. If you're not obeying Him, Jesus is not your friend. He's your enemy. Fear Him. And if that's not strong enough, listen to this verse. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't tell me Jesus is your friend if the things that are highly esteemed among men are highly esteemed by you. Don't tell me Jesus is your friend if you sacrifice truth to keep from offending the world. Don't tell me Jesus is your friend if you avoid the reproach of Christ. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Parents, my second point. To some, their parents are their security, they're their guide, their identity. To others, their parents are the ones who get in the way of everything they want to do. We all know the command to honor your father and mother, but we all want to honor them in a superficial way that doesn't cost us anything. And I saw an article a while back on the internet, and it was advocating for Father's Day you should ask your dad advice. This article said that the average teenager is 10 times as likely to get on the internet and ask the internet advice as they are to ask their dad. We have Wikipedia, we have eHow, we have all these how-to websites that detail how to do your laundry. You move out of home and you realize, I never asked my mom how to wash a shirt. You can't ask her now, that would be embarrassing. So now you have to get on the internet and you type it out and you find it. So, yeah, good thing you want to give your dad a good present, you can ask him advice on Father's Day. That's the world's answer. But the Bible gives us a command that's very undesirable to most young people, and it says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. There's nothing you can really do to honor your parents that's going to be more honoring to them than simply, well, than just this. Asking them, what does this verse mean? How do I do this? What's your advice? The most honoring thing a child can do is emulate their parents. You really want to honor your parents, emulate them. Most young people find the idea of giving their parents their heart an absurd and even repulsive idea. But it is a needful thing, and this verse not only tells us what to do, but it tells us how to do it. It says, what to do? Give me thine heart. How to do it? Observe my ways. And this is just what I was talking about earlier. The most honoring thing a child can do is emulate his parents. Ask your parents questions. Everything that you can ask them, do ask them. And let your eyes observe their ways. Emulate them in everything you can. Give them your heart. It's a common thing for young people to say, I will not be like my mom. I will not be like my dad. You know, and it's a good thing to determine that your parents' sins aren't going to be your sins. It's a good thing. They probably want you to do that too. But if you focus on the negative, you're actually much more likely to become like them. So if you would rise above your parents, I will prescribe to you today that you emulate them in the areas of their strengths. And then prayerfully ask God to overcome their weaknesses. And don't adopt the bad attitude that says, I will never be like my dad. My son, Proverbs 23:26, Solomon says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. Verses 26 and 27 are a very interesting association. If a man does not obey verse 26, he's going to find it very difficult to obey verse 27. And I think everybody here with their eyes open has seen a young man with a bad attitude towards his parents getting in trouble with a woman. That's right, what we just read here. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. If you don't obey verse 26, you're going to turn to a woman. Verse 27. And it's just like everything else. If you didn't put your keys in a safe place, that means you left them in an unsafe place. Around here, you can leave your keys in your car. If you live in Chicago, you leave your keys in your car. Your car might run away. If you leave, you don't leave your money on the sidewalk, you put it in a safe. If you don't leave your heart in a safe place, that means you left it in an unsafe place. Parents are irreversible. You didn't choose them. Without them, you wouldn't be. And maybe your parents aren't around. But then I do believe it's very important to find someone to fill that role. Someone, even sometimes with very simple things in life. Last time I said this, I was living with the Whitaker family at the time, and Jackie was here, and I could see her over there. She knew that I needed this. But I said, you know, we need parents. Someone to tell you to make your bed and take a shower, wash your clothes, read your Bible, do your homework. Take a nap, make supper, get out of bed when you're late for work. Jackie was over there. I knew she was enjoying that. And someone to tell you, don't let your heart fall for that person. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. And church elders. To some, church elders are just the people who tell them what they're doing wrong every week. But to others, they are instruments in the Redeemer's hands. Instruments in the Redeemer's hands to spread light on their lives. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. To some, all authority is to be avoided at all cost, but the Bible tells us to submit. We have in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. And I've mentioned this illustration before. Iron sharpeneth iron. You can sharpen two knives on each other. Well, you do have to be careful. If you don't do it quite right, it's actually quite easy to dull the knives. But it can be done. I've done it many times when I didn't have a sharpening stone. You can sharpen two knives on each other, but it works so much easier when you actually have a stone. Designed for the singular purpose, or a steel, I should say, and you can sharpen 10 knives in the time it would take you to sharpen 2 if you're sharpening knives, a knife on a knife. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Of his friend. So yeah, you can sharpen a knife on another knife, but when you have an instrument designed for the purpose of sharpening a knife, you can really get a long ways quick. You can be sharpened by your peers, and you should be sharpened by your peers. If you're not sharpened by your peers, you need new peers. But it's not nearly as effective as letting yourself be sharpened by your elders. Elders are people that God has placed in your life with that singular purpose. They're a sharpening stone. Paul writes to Timothy as an elder and he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Some people will listen to the advice some people will never listen to advice except from their peers. They don't listen to their parents' advice. They don't listen to their elders' advice. The only advice they're going to listen to is the people, their own age, own circumstances, right along with them. And that was the sin of Rehoboam. We find in 1 Kings 12:10, and the young men that were grown up with him, grown up with Rehoboam, spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. And Rehoboam took the young men's advice. He forsook the advice of his father's counselors. And he took the young men's advice of the men that had grown up with him. And he answered the people roughly. And Rehoboam lost 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. And it caused a separation in the kingdom. Where years there was bloodshed and war fought between these two nations that once had been one. 10 of the tribes were separated from Jerusalem and from the temple. And at the root of this was a young man who listened to the advice of the people who had grown up with him rather than the advice of his elders. And this is so telling. Who someone asks for advice tells what their character is so deeply. So much so that if you're looking to know someone's character, this truly should be the first thing that you probe in and find about their life. Who does that person ask advice? And the answer to that question will possibly tell you more than every other question you could potentially ask together. Because the question, when you probe into their life and you find, who does that person ask advice from? The answer to that question won't just tell you who they are today, but it'll tell you who they're going to be next year. Who does someone ask advice from? Who do you go to for advice? Someone who will tell you the unadulterated principles of the Bible? Someone who will tell you the truth no matter how painful? Or someone who will tickle your ears? someone who, as you say, this person encourages me. But little do you know that their encouragement is not based on Scripture. It's not grounded on the Word of God, and actually it's going to be a push towards hell. If you are in so poor a spiritual state that hearing the story of Jesus is no encouragement to you, then there is no encouragement for you. And there's no encouragement that any biblical counselor ought ever to give you if the story of Jesus cannot comfort you. Elders are necessary. Who is that person who keeps not just you, but maybe even the whole local church in line? Who's a person who's unchanging? As long as you've known them, they've been even, never been up and down, always believed the same thing, always been sturdy and steadfast. Who's that person? Who's that person that you maybe in a little bit don't like to see, because every time you see them, they dig into your heart and they ask you if you've been reading your Bible. They ask you if you've been praying. They ask you, make friends with that person. That's the person you need. The person who's going to turn over those stones, turn over those things that you don't like. That elder, that person who doesn't change. If you don't have such a friend, get one. But we need peers as well. We have a proverb in English, birds of like feather flock together. True proverb. You tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. You know, water and flour, and I learned this as a baker working under Brandon for so many years. You can take water, sit on the shelf. If it's pure water, it'll be good for years. Never spoil. Take a bag of flour. If it's good flour, it can sit on the shelf for years and never spoil. But sometimes when you mix the two, then you can have spoiling very quick. And you know, I've noticed this with people and their friends. You can be a good kid, your friend can be a good kid, but sometimes you mix the two and you have problems. And that's important to detect, it's important to realize, not just who your friend is, but who am I when I'm with that person? Do I do things I don't normally do? Maybe you both do things that you wouldn't do otherwise, but when you're together you find yourself doing things. Don't think you can hang out with whoever you want without it affecting you. And I'm going to talk about that word hang out in a little bit. It is vital to know who your friends are and who you are with them. Do you think that Amnon expected he would rape his half-sister when he decided to make Jonadab his friend? No. Did Samson intend to be betrayed by Delilah when he let his heart fall in love with a Philistine woman? No. Did Dinah intend to be defiled by Shechem, the son of Hamor, when she went out to see the daughters of the land in Genesis 34:1? No. Did Solomon expect to worship other gods when he married women of other religions? No. Did Jehoshaphat expect that God was going to break all the ships he built when he built them with an ungodly king of Israel, Ahaziah? No. Did you expect you were going to give up all your standards in Hollywood when you started hanging out with the friends who had none? No. Did you know that you would give up everything you were taught about modest dress when you started going swimming with those new friends? No. Did you expect to start using those sort of borderline swear words that your friends use? No. Did you know you would start laughing at dirty jokes? No. Did you know you would replace your Bible reading with novels when you made that new friend? No. You didn't know. But now you do know. These things don't happen overnight. If you take a frog and you put him in hot water, he'll jump out. You put him in cold water and heat the water up, you can cook him. Your friends won't change you overnight, but they will change you. Even more telling than who your friends are now is, who do you dream about being able to be friends with? If all the pictures on your bedroom wall are sports heroes and famous people, that tells me where your heart is. It's in the world. If you're going to have pictures on your bedroom wall, let it be a portrait of Spurgeon or Charles Wesley with a caption, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If you had the ability to be friends with any person you just decided to choose right now, and you could be friends with him tomorrow, who would you choose? Would it be some godly person whose feet you could sit at and hear the Bible? Or would it be some famous person that you respect for who knows why? Who would you choose to be friends with? That tells you where your heart is. Peers are needed. You just need them who will change you for the better rather than the worse. Who your friends are tells me who you are, but who you wish your friends to be tells me even more. We do need peers. A soldier needs the commander to tell him to get out there in the pit and fight, but he also needs the other soldier right next to him in the same foxhole fighting. And as a Christian, you need parents, you need elders, but you also need peers. I'm not warning against having friends. I'm warning against having the wrong friends. You need friends. Just pick them carefully. You need friends. Just don't let your friends be the enemy of your soul. Your friends can be the biggest help and encouragement on your journey to heaven, and your friends can take you to hell. Your friends might be your worst enemy. And this is a tender subject because I think every person on earth has probably at least one point in their life cried about not having the friends that they wish they had. And so let me give you a little advice. If you pursue friends in the order that I'm prescribing, I promise you, you'll find it easier. Make friends with Jesus first. Because by the time you are done with making friends with Jesus, you will well know how to submit to authority. Because you can't be friends with God. Jesus says, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I ask of you." By the time you're done being friends with Jesus, you'll be able to be friends with your elders and your parents. And then when you have your elders and your parents, you can ask them advice. So-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. I'm trying to be friends with this person, and they're saying this, and they're saying that, and what's going on? Sometimes just a little wise advice can keep you a friendship that you would have lost. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And if you still struggle to make friends, get out your concordance and read every verse in Proverbs that mentions friendship and prayerfully meditate on them. I promise you, the book of Proverbs tells you exactly how to be a friend. And if you can obey all the verses that tell you what friendship is in Proverbs, and you don't have friends, and you actually obeyed them, that's because there's nobody around to be friends with. And those you minister to, those you minister to might become your destruction. My dad tells a story. The young, and I hope I tell this right, because now he's here to correct me if I tell it wrong. My dad tells a story of a young people's get-together that he went to just after he was out of the military, and they were up in the mountains, somewhere with a little mountain stream. And this one kid gets a little too far out in the pool, and the current is starting to pull him towards the waterfall. And so my dad jumps out to go and swim him back, and dad was a strong swimmer, but this was a big kid. So all the effort was to of no avail, and poof, over they went down the waterfall. And they're in the next pool trying to swim to shore, and I can't remember, it was like three or four pools, waterfalls that they went over before they got to a place where the people were able to get there and pull them out before they went down the next one. Sometimes the person that you try to help puts you in grave danger of even your own life. And the same thing in spiritual life. I once read a story of a girl who started witnessing to a certain guy. He soon professed to be saved, but then very shortly they were living together unmarried. Don't think you're strong. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There's a young man that I've often talked about. He made a confession of faith, changed his life in almost every way. He quit drugs overnight. He started reading his Bible. He started doing everything that was right, coming to church. Except there's one thing he didn't change. He didn't change his friends. And I addressed him about it. It's like, why do you still hang out with these people? He said, I want to be a good influence on them. They need encouragement. They need uplifting. They need what I have. But it didn't last long. Another week and a half, 2 weeks, he was doing drugs again. Evan thought he could be a good influence on his old friends, but they rather brought him down again. I believe in being friendly. I believe in being friends with those you're trying to evangelize, but I do not believe in friendship evangelism. And the distinct difference lies in that the one idea says, be friendly with those you're trying to evangelize, because after all, we're supposed to be friendly with everybody. And the other idea says, be friends with the world, because expressing love is evangelism. Very different ideas. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And I was just talking yesterday with John Johnson. He was telling me about some run-ins that he has had with people who want to hang out with the world. What is wrong with hanging out with the world? Didn't Jesus do that when he ate with publicans and sinners? Are we not told to go to the world? Go to all the world? But hanging out implies a couple things. First, kind of hanging, floating. And then second, you hang out with them. It implies that they're leading. And if you're going to them to preach the gospel and make disciples of them as Jesus commanded you, then you're leading and they're following. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners, but in Luke you find that they came to Him to be preached to. Luke 15:1. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Jesus wasn't hanging out with them as buddy buddies. They came to him and said, Master, teach us. So yeah, he goes to a feast with them and teaches them. And he eats while he's there. I believe in being friends with those who are trying to evangelize, but as I said, I do not believe in what's commonly called this friendship evangelism. Preaching the Bible is evangelism. Be friendly to the people you preach to, but never believe the lie that friendship is better than preaching. Paul gave a very sober warning to the Galatians when he said, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And after all this caution, it still remains true that we do need people to reach out to. David saw the need of this, and in Psalm 51 he expressed it as part and parcel to being healed. And he says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Here David takes it for granted that part of being healed and forgiven for his sin was that he was going to teach other transgressors. He takes it for granted that part of the experience of experiencing God's forgiveness is to pass it on. Just enough grace to get your own soul saved is not the full amount. You must be overflowing. Then you can be a vessel used to pass it on and teach transgressors His ways. Then the next verse, David says, Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud. Sing aloud of Thy righteousness. Why not sing quietly in my own closet before God? Why sing aloud? Because there's people to hear. There's people to tell. I will sing aloud of Thy righteousness. Psalm 23:5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. It's not enough to have a full cup. This wouldn't carry the same meaning if it said, My cup is full. This says, My cup is over full. There's enough for others too. It's actually a necessary thing in the Christian life to have an overflowing cup. Because you're not full until you are overflowing. And we need friends to overflow onto. And there's this story, I've gone over this a number of times actually. I like this passage in Ezekiel 47. There's a river flowing out from underneath the throne of God. And this river flows into all the world and brings life to every place that it goes. It talks about the fishers standing on the shores and just bringing in loads of fish. This river is so full of life. But then verse 11 says something that's really interesting. Ezekiel 47:11, But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. Everywhere the river comes, the waters are healed. But every place that is stagnant, any place that the river stops flowing, it doesn't heal. And why does God make this point? Why does God tell us that the river that flows out from underneath His throne brings life everywhere except where it doesn't flow? And I think there's a spiritual truth here for us. In that it's been promised to us that rivers of living water shall flow out of our bellies. We need to be overflowing. We need to have places to let the truth, the life, the living water flow from us into others. There is nothing quite as encouraging as watching people grow. Give yourself that opportunity. And make friends with people that you can help grow. There's nothing that'll send a miner to the mine to dig for treasure quite as hard as if he's trying to ransom somebody he loves. And there's nothing that'll send us to the Scripture to dig for truth quite as hard as when we know that person who's not going to hear the truth unless they hear it from us. You know that person who needs biblical counsel. And you know that God has placed them in your life and you need to help dig for the answers they need. And that's the way it's supposed to be. We need people to reach out to. You'll find great encouragement in being able to come to somebody with a passage in the Bible, have them say, "That's just what I needed." When your friends, when you know people who are not going to hear the gospel unless they hear it from you, that puts purpose in your life. But still remember the caution that Paul gave the Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This is a very, very careful subject. We need to deal with this very carefully. Friends are important. We need Jesus. We need our parents. We need elders. We need our peers. And we need people to reach out to. If you're not friends with Jesus, He's going to make you His enemy. If you don't keep your heart in the right place, you're going to put it in the wrong place. Elders are in our lives to spread light on our lives. And we need that. And our peers, if we don't have the right peers, we're going to have the wrong ones. They can lead us to hell. And even more caution needs to be dealt with the people we're trying to reach out to, lest they bring us down with them. Let's pray. God, I thank You for each person here this morning. And I thank You for this opportunity to share Your truth. And I pray, as I prayed at the beginning, that friendships would be started and friendships would end today. God, give each person here the courage they need to make the choices that I'm sure are right now in some of their hearts and minds. And I pray You'll be with us the rest of today. Be with the meetings that follow, with the fellowship, with the food. We thank You for the blessings that we've received so far this weekend. And we pray for more. We thank You for who You are. And we thank You that we can have that friend that sticks closer than a brother. Amen.